Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
Would the children like to come up for a chat? Come on up. Good morning, everybody. Happy spring break. Happy St. Patrick's Day. I love holidays, and my favorite way to celebrate holidays is with candy. Do you guys like candy? Yeah. And I like chocolate candy the best. So I brought some stuff to share with you guys. Paige, here's two pieces for you. Mason, here's one for you. Reed, here's three for you. McKenna, here's two. Caitlin, oh my goodness, how big are your hands? Here's three, four, five. All right, Lucy, here's two for you. Lydia, here's two for you too. All right, happy St. Patrick's Day. Everybody good?
No.
No? You mean it's not equal? It's not fair? Oh, did anybody ever tell you that life's not fair? Yeah? And at my house, I always say, fair is not always equal, and equal is not always fair. Right? So there we go. Are we good?
No!
Well, today, in the Bible lesson we're going to read in just a little bit, we hear Jesus telling a parable, which is a story that teaches us a lesson. And the lesson talks about some workers who were on a farm. And some of the workers, they work all day long. And some of the workers only work for 1 hour, so just a teeny bit of time. And do you know what their boss does? He gives them all the same amount of pay. Let's think about that for a second. So he gave them enough pay that it was fair for the people who worked all day long. They got exactly what they agreed to work for. These other people who worked just 1 hour kind of got like a bonus, a little bit extra. And at the end of the story, they say, "Don't be jealous because I was generous." So if something's not fair, then maybe you're a little bit jealous, right, Paige? But don't you all have more now than what you did when you came up here? Yeah. So this is a really hard lesson. And you know what? It's hard for adults too, because when I work, I want to be paid for what I did, right? And I'm going to be mad if they pay Wes more than me when we did the same work, right? So that's what this Bible story is about. And there are so many lessons we can take from this story that we're about to hear. But you know what the number one is that I think? Is that God is not fair. Did you know that God doesn't make everything equal? But God always knows what we need, and he gives us what is good for us, even though we might not know it. So maybe God knew that Reed needed three pieces of candy today, and that's why he had me give him three. Do you think? Maybe in that story, God knew that those workers who only worked for 1 hour needed that extra money, maybe to take care of their kids. We don't know. So before we're so quick to judge and shout out, "Hey, that's not fair," let's remember that God always gives us what we need. Let's say a little prayer. Dear God, please help us to be humble, help us to be caring, and help us to share. Amen. You guys can all go back to your seats.
I was trying to understand that before I was going to read it. Now I think I get it. Please join me in prayer. Merciful God, your word is our way of truth and life. Create in us clean hearts and put your Holy Spirit within us so that we may receive your grace and declare your praise forever. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So our scripture reading for this morning is from the New Testament, Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. Please follow along as I read. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage.
I was asked this week whether we were going to have green communion today. We're not, because it's not the first Sunday of the month. But I want to start with a little story about St. Patrick. Tradition has it that St. Patrick, his story began when he was captured by Irish pirates and enslaved in Ireland. And before the time that he was able to escape from his enslavers and make his way back to England or Wales or Scotland, depending on where on that island he was from, depending on your source of the tradition, while he was there in Ireland, he grew closer to God and really started to understand himself as part of God's story. And so he eventually fled slavery and became a priest, and returned to Ireland, where there have not been snakes since the Ice Age, and eventually became the patron saint of Ireland. There's actually a really common Christian theme to this story. The theme is that if you capture a Christian, they will probably convert you to Christianity. It happens all the way back in the book of Acts when Paul and Silas are in jail and they're singing hymns and they convert the jailer to Christianity. And it happens again and again in the stories of the saints. It's such a common theme that we almost expect it of the saints. But that's a little unfair when you think about it, right? It's a little unfair that if you capture and mistreat someone, then they will turn around and offer you the gift of eternal life, right? That's a little unfair. But like Laura said, God's not fair. If we learn one thing from today's scripture reading, we learn that God is not fair. And this is not the first time that someone had noticed that God is not fair, although Laura did it best. It's not the first time someone has noticed that God is not fair. There's even a fancy Greek word for it. The word is theodicy. Theodicy. Theo from the Greek word for God, and dicy from the Greek word for fair. In what way is God, who seems to be manifestly unfair, in what way is God fair? What do we mean when we talk about God being fair? Well, maybe God isn't. We ask these questions of theodicy sort of classically when bad things happen to good people, right? There's a whole book about that. We notice when bad things happen to good people, when illness strikes or violence or natural disaster, and we look at these events and we look at the people who are caught up in these events and we say, that's not fair. Because those events are not fair in human terms. I think today's story may actually be the harder side of theodicy, because today's story is not about bad things happening to good people. Today's story asks us the question, what about when good things happen to bad people?
What does it mean to us when someone gets paid without doing work? What does it mean to us when someone gets admitted to college when they are not qualified for that college? What does it mean when something good happens to someone who is not deserving? Well, I have bad news for you. Today's scripture lesson is not going to answer those questions, like not even close. Instead, it's going to point us to a deeper question. It's going to point us to the question of why did we ask that in the first place? What does it say about us that we insist that life has to be fair? Especially that life has to be fair about what someone else gets. So here's the rest of the story. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now, when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last." The word of the Lord. When they received their wage, they grumbled against the landowner. Sometimes I do too. Sometimes I find myself judging whether someone else has put in as much as they are getting out. Last week I said that the kingdom of heaven comes into conflict with the way that things are. And we're hearing stories through Lent about the way that the kingdom of heaven comes into conflict with the way things are. And today, the kingdom of heaven comes into conflict with the way things are in the way we take offense when someone else gets what they need. The way that we take offense when someone else gets what they need. The problem here in this parable is that someone else made the same amount of money as I did. And the moment I see that someone else gets the same amount of money that I do, I start to wonder whether I've got enough. Do you see that, how that happens? As soon as I see that someone else has made their daily wage, and I have also made the same daily wage, I wonder, did I get enough? So what's going on there? What is going on in that piece of our brain that looks at what someone else has, and because someone else has what they need, I wonder if I've got everything I need? I think it's that we imagine that there's only so much to be had. And so by extension, we imagine that what someone else has gotten somehow came from me. Those workers who had worked all day. Now, I empathize with them. They've worked all day, and it's been very hard work, whatever exactly work it is that they were doing in the vineyard that day. I understand that they feel like they have worked really hard, and they deserve what they get. But what they're imagining is not that the other people don't deserve what they have. Actually, what they're imagining is that what the other people got somehow came from their own paycheck. That assumption that what you have came from me leads us to believe that there's not enough for everybody. I made that little joke about getting into a college that you're not qualified for. Now, you know that college seats, like places in an academic class, they're not meaningfully limited, right? Colleges can afford the professor person standing at the front. They can certainly buy more chairs and put more chairs into that room. That's not what was being for sale there. That's not what was scarce there. But those seats are exclusive in the way that college economics are built, and I don't need to go too deep into that because that's not the point here. The point here is, did we notice the way that folks with all the opportunity in the world to pass along to their kids needed a little bit more just in case? The word for that is opportunity hoarding. I have all the opportunity I need, but just to be safe, I will take the opportunity that someone else might have had, because if they get ahead, I'm sure that means that I'm getting behind somewhere. It's much worse when we see that same thing play out in the terrorist mass shootings in New Zealand on Friday. That shooting built on the logic of white supremacy. Well, white supremacy is the assumption that the other, whoever that other is identified as, is a threat to us, that there's not enough for both us and them. And so the logic continues that we have to defend ourselves from that perceived threat out there. It's the same logic, that same logic of scarcity, that same logic that what someone else has comes from what I might have had otherwise. And so the acts on Friday were extreme, but it's not exactly a fringe idea. We can't call it a fringe idea when we look at the way that land has been appropriated from indigenous peoples and the way that labor has been extorted from people of color and the foundation of slavery that our nation stands upon. We have to look at those and understand that that is that same logic, that same zero-sum logic that says, in order for me to get ahead, someone else has to fall behind, and if someone else gets ahead, then I'm falling behind. Any system that is built on the premise that we and they can't coexist is going to lead to actions that hoard what there is to be had until there really truly is not enough to go around. And so we can and we should reject violence like that that took place on Friday in New Zealand. We can and we should reject that violence at its roots. But I also have to acknowledge how deeply that root is planted in me as well. For instance, I claim the mantle of fairness when I say that I didn't bribe my way into school, but I know that my path was already much easier than a lot of other paths out there. And we know this about our world. We know that our world is not fair and it's difficult for us. It's like psychologically hard for us, but we've got great psychological resources for dealing with it. We've got these two wonderful tools called entitlement and resentment that allow us to deal with the fact that the world is not fair by convincing ourselves that what we have, what we have received, we somehow earned. Not just some of what we have, we earned everything we happen to have. And you didn't earn anything you have. Everything you have was just handed to you, but I worked for mine. Those are those twin ideas of entitlement and resentment, and they're both lies. They are both lies built on the idea that there is not enough for everyone to have what they need. We see entitlement and resentment at play in those workers who spent all day in the field and see someone else getting full pay for a day's work as well. That entitlement works on a false assumption. The false assumption is that God will only pay what God is required to pay according to the terms of the contract. And so we must only serve God for the reward that we will get according to some cosmic accounting. That assumption is actually the way Satan accused Job of behaving at the beginning of that story. It's part of the curse in Genesis chapter 3 that getting food from the ground is going to take a whole lot of work. But this story shows that it's the wrong assumption. There in verse 15, the landowner says, "Now come on, am I not allowed to do whatever I want with what belongs to me?" The kingdom of heaven is not about fairness. The kingdom of heaven is not about God paying out on the terms of some contract. The kingdom of heaven is about God giving us what we need. Either money in the terms of the parable, or traditionally and logically about this parable, the gift of salvation as we are invited into the life of God's church. God chooses again and again to provide enough for all people. Just a couple of biblical examples with some resonance in today's story. When the people are wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, every single day God feeds them with manna, this bread from heaven. And manna's a cool thing because it doesn't matter how much of it you gather, you end up with precisely enough for your family. Or even closer to this story, there's that move that happens after the Gospels as the church moves through the book of Acts and starts incorporating Gentiles into a covenant that we had previously only understood as set aside for one people. And the way that God incorporates more and more people into that covenant, well, that's probably the background for Matthew recording today's parable for us. We receive what we need, not just what we have earned. And then, of course, there's the cross. That's more than just an example. That's the place this happens. The cross is that gift that is far beyond anything that we could possibly earn. It is God choosing to do what God wants with what they have, which is the gift of life for each and all of us. So there's good news here. The good news is that God does will for everyone to have what they truly need, not just what they deserve according to some scheme of accounting. God wills for us to have eternal life and a community of faith and the daily bread that we need today and each day. But I'm sorry, that was the premise we all found so unsettling as we listened to the very beginning of this story. And I believe that that's part of why it is so important for us to practice gifts like generosity. To practice, for instance, giving our money as a Christian practice, especially if we can give that money to someone we would not otherwise have imagined is deserving of what they would receive. I think the same goes for welcoming the stranger or loving our enemies or confessing our sin. I think these are practices that allow us to let go of our need for everything to be fair and start to receive the gift that God intends us to have everything we need. Well, I can't make it any better than that, and neither can St. Patrick. Remember that God turned him into an apostle to the very people who enslaved him. That sounds pretty unfair to me. But that's God for you. That is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Will you pray with me? O God, your grace abounds beyond all our expectations. Thank you for your intention that all people should receive their daily bread and your eternal word. Encourage us and equip us to welcome all as expressions of your boundless love. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now, a moment for mission.
One in four. That's how many children are considered at risk for developing mental health issues. It's a staggering statistic, and even more alarming given only a small percentage of children are even treated for what can be a serious condition.
I think kids and families don't get help because they're afraid. It's confusing. They have lost hope. It's hard to understand what's going on for them.
Unfortunately, the negative stigma for receiving mental health treatment remains, and often families are reluctant to seek the treatment, despite the fact that mental health issues of all types are common.
We see a wide variety of different things going on with our clients. Some clients have very mild mental health needs, other clients have more severe needs and have a lot of providers involved and a lot of services wrapped around them. We also tend to help the families a lot to meet their basic needs so that the children's mental health can come to the forefront when necessary.
Whatever the level of care required, Orchard Place has the staff and resources required to serve a variety of children in need. Whether residential, outpatient, in-home, or care coordination, Orchard Place is the state's premier mental health provider to more than 8,000 kids each year, a number that increases every year.
I think there is more community awareness. There's certainly more awareness in the school systems about mental health issues for kids and things that teachers might have brushed off in the past as being, you know, just kind of a difficult kid or a willful kid, you know, are now starting to understand the mental health issues that are behind that.
That's why Orchard Place is committed to creating preventative strategies to develop strong futures for Iowa's children. In order to do this, we rely on a team of dedicated staff, volunteers, and community partners.
Oh, I just think Orchard Place is probably the most professional place in the state. And as far as staff and just everything they do, I can't think of anything else in the state that would match up with Orchard Place.
Sammons realizes that there's a lot of need in the community around the behavioral and mental health aspects of our, a lot of need, and we feel like it's important for us to give to the community. And we found that was an area that was underserved, and we were very pleased to help support their mission.
Orchard Place is not just improving the lives of children and their families with our programs. The services we provide every day are beneficial for the community as a whole.
It's really correcting what could be potential future problems for the community. It's taken, you know, a lot of times these kids through traumatic experiences or just different circumstances are in a bad spot. And it doesn't mean that they're a bad kid, but if they don't get at the core redirected and you know, as much as anything to have their mind clear and helpful, they're going to turn into problems for the community.
The health of our children and their future is a shared responsibility. At Orchard Place, we're committed to providing compassionate and professional care to those children and families in need.
I just listened to what they said because everything they said is what I was thinking. And it was just amazing. The whole thing was amazing.
As a community, it's our collective responsibility to make sure those resources are available to those we serve and those we will serve in the future.
It's pretty awesome. I'm pretty fortunate to get up every day and come to a job where we get to help kids change their lives and really get back to being a kid and enjoy the things that kids should be doing.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.